Lord Jesus, we pray as we continue, Lord, now before you as a congregation of people, Christian people, believers in you, Lord. You know each one of us has a unique destiny, a unique calling. And Lord, we're excited today because we see the tremendous harvest that is about us on every hand, Lord. It's overwhelming. It's staggering. And Lord, we just pray that none of us in this room will waste a minute of time or a dollar of money, Lord, but all of our resources, strength, time, and energy, Lord, are geared right down, narrowed right down. Lord, pull the suckers off the stalk. And Lord, we pray that we'll just be bearing good, edible fruit in the kingdom. Strip back from us today. Peel back from us, Lord, the veneer that encroaches upon our spirit so rapidly, Lord, in our materialistic culture, deadening and stifling our spiritual life. And help us to be free of it, Lord, and to hear your voice from heaven, that we may not be ashamed before you at your coming. We care, Lord, about the people that have never heard. We care about the people in our nation that would like to hear and are asking to hear and have no voice. And we care about the people in other countries, Lord, that haven't even heard the name of Jesus. We care, and we care deeply, and we care enough to act and to move. But, Lord, we must act and move with you, and so we're asking you to guide each one in his own individual way. It'll be a joy and a song that they can go on, Lord, in their creative way with you. We thank you for the blood of the cross that made the kingdom possible. We thank you for your healing virtue that testifies of the kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that you died and were raised again and that you're King of Kings and Lord of Lords and you're ruling today, but we'll be ruling visibly in the not-too-distant future, Lord. Help us to bear a true witness of the kingdom. Bring the people that are represented here, their families, into the ark of safety while it's time. Forgive us all our trespasses and help us to be patient with people, quick to forgive, slow to anger. Cleanse our spirits from all malice and bitterness and make us truly children of the Lord, obedient, knowing Jesus. We believe you, Lord, this morning to just shock our spirits, Lord, with the truth of thy testimony that we may be on fire for Jesus. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark, the 4th chapter. We'll read together verses 1 through 13. I see some putting their coats on. Better turn off the cooler, Bob. The saints are bundling up. Oh, what a system we've got here. It's really tremendous. Frozen one moment, freezing the next. All right, Mark 4, verses 1 through 13. We're continuing, as God will, in our study of the kingdom. I think this is about the 10th in the series, if I recall. So for those of you that are near and you're interested, you can get the tapes at the end of the service. Just come up here to this room here. You can get the tape this morning, past tapes. If this subject of the kingdom should interest you, it's new to us. We've been preaching the kingdom for years, but it seems that God is just making it a little bit more real to us. I'm sure some of you, it's possible, may never have heard anything like it in your life, quite like it. But it's God's time, and we're going very slowly in the Scripture. I'm sure you'll find everything is very, very much familiar to you, but perhaps in a little different context. All right, Mark 4, verses 1 through 13. Here we go. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathering unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? Now, we spoke, I think it was last Sunday morning, about the two great branches of the gospel message. First is the good news of the forgiveness of sins. And the second one, the second half of the gospel of the kingdom is the rule of God. Now, these are both the kingdom of God. Over the last 2,000 years, perhaps there has been more of an emphasis on the forgiveness than on the rule of God. The book of Hebrews is very good on redemption. The book of Leviticus, first seven chapters, is very good on redemption. The Romans chapters 3, 4, and 5 are very good on redemption. And I think that probably many, perhaps most fundamental Christians in America have a decent understanding of forgiveness. I'm not so sure that we understand the second half of redemption, which is the removal of sin, the other half of the Day of Atonement, but at least we've got the general idea that God forgave us our sins, and we know that, and we know somewhat about the church. These days we're learning that the church is the body of Christ, great emphasis on that. But the relationship between grace and the kingdom of God, we're not at all sure of. And the relationship between the church and the kingdom of God, we're not at all sure of. So much so that some evangelical scholars and some that have really influenced the Baptist Church and have influenced Pentecost to a great extent believe that Christian grace is one thing that goes up to heaven with the Gentiles, and the kingdom belongs to the Jews and is here on the earth. That is not at all true, but it is commonly taught. And the reason is because we've understood quite well the idea of forgiveness, but we have understood little about the idea that God is coming to rule in the earth, or where this fits in, or where the Jews fit in, and so on. So, basic to our understanding is the fact that there are not two kingdoms, a heavenly kingdom and an earthly kingdom. I can't explain exactly why all the ins and outs. You have to get the other tapes. We've got to go on. But the scripture breaks down rapidly. There's only one kingdom. And that kingdom is in heaven at the present time in the sense of being in Christ. But it's coming to the earth, and it's destined to fill the earth. It's the stone that fills the earth of Daniel. And of course, we know when Jesus came preaching, he didn't preach forgiveness of sins. Now that may shock you. We have very little to say about forgiveness of sins. Think about it. He gave us the greatest story of all time, the prodigal son, and that shows us how grace and the kingdom come together. But most of Jesus' preaching, by far, the great bulk of Jesus' preaching, has to do with the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like unto a sower. The kingdom of God is like unto a grain of mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like unto goodly pearls. The kingdom of God is like a man that sowed wheat in his field. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Over 120 times, the kingdom of God. Jesus came preaching the kingdom. And we know very little about it or where it fits. Most of us, many of us. But God is showing us in these days. So, as I said when I started, we're not talking about anything that you don't know or not comfortable with. But it may be in a little different context. Now, the basic parable of the kingdom is the parable of the sower. And Jesus here is teaching them of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom, it says, this parable is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it's called the word of the kingdom. But I want you to notice that Mark adds this thought in verse 13. Know ye not this parable, and how then will you know all parables? If you do not understand the parable of the sower, you cannot understand the other parables. And the reason for that is, the parable of the sower is the basic parable of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God does not come by observation. It's not low here or low there. It's not up in heaven. The kingdom of God is not up in heaven. That's one thing we've got to understand, because we're hoping to die and go to heaven and enter in the kingdom. You don't enter into the kingdom by dying. You enter into the kingdom by laying aside every other thing and seeking it. Seek ye first the kingdom. It has nothing to do with dying physically. It's not external. It's internal. The kingdom of God is within you. When you're born again, the kingdom comes into you. Therefore, the basic doctrine of the kingdom is the parable of the sower. If you don't understand it, you will not understand what Christ is talking about. You may be saved, you may be a Christian, belong to a church, but you will not see the kingdom, because the kingdom is within. And many, many of God's people do not understand this. They've been forgiven, and they think the other takes place in heaven. It doesn't take place in the heaven at all. And they'll waste their life and end up naked in the day of the Lord. Say, where's the kingdom? And the Lord said, you done missed it. And we don't want that to happen. Because the kingdom of God includes the forgiveness of sins, but that's the anteroom. It's scaffolding. It's like a bypass on the highway where you come up and there's an alternate off the mainstream while they're repairing the road. But once you get your sins forgiven, they start building the road. Then they take off those signs. You go back on the highway. The forgiveness of sins is a temporary thing to get you started. Praise God. Jesus didn't come to save you in your sins, but from your sins. So the kingdom of God begins with forgiveness, and apart from the blood, you can't enter. But that's the beginning of the quest for life, not the end. And straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. And the blood paid your ticket to get in, to start the journey. It's not the end. The end is life, but we have to spend our days seeking life. We have to, as Paul told Timothy, lay hold on life. You have to go after life. You have to sow to life. You have to sell all if you would have the kingdom. You don't have to sell all to become a Christian or to get your sins forgiven. He didn't say, how hardly shall the rich get saved. All you got to do is raise your hand and say, I accept. Repent, be baptized in water. Even that we don't do. We just raise our hand and say, I'm in. Well, you're not in. Praise the Lord. It's easy for a rich man to get saved in those terms, but very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom, because that requires a selling of everything, and the rich don't choose to do that. It says, sell everything and give to the poor, so the poor enter into the kingdom more readily, because it's not as noxious to them, because they're on the receiving end. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. They say, amen, brother, preach it. Well, it's the gospel of the poor. Has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? A little different. Then we come to a bomb, an absolute bomb, and you better fasten your seatbelt. You read it, you've heard it, and you don't believe it. The 12th verse, verses 11 and 12 that we read. And he said unto them, unto you, that is, unto his apostle, unto his apostles, to whom he explained the... this was the 12 he's talking to now, not the multitude, the 12. The explanation comes to the 12. The parable comes to everybody. And he said unto them, unto the 12, unto you it's given to know the mystery. The kingdom of God is a mystery. It is hidden. That's why it says, seek ye first. It's hidden. You have to look for it. You have to sell all. It costs everything. And yet it's free. But unto them that are without, unto those, that is, unto the multitude who heard Jesus teach, but had not set aside all, hadn't left their nets and so on to follow him, unto them all these things are done in parables. Now, I was taught in a good Bible school by a teacher of Sunday school who taught us how to build Sunday schools. that Jesus gave parables because they're stories that are illustrations. And then the book went on at length about how an illustration is a window, and it's a window on truth, and you tell a story, and people are in all this, which completely missed the point. Completely missed the point. Jesus didn't talk to them in parables so they'd understand, but so that they wouldn't understand. Strike one. For my good, solid background in Bible instruction. Well, that boggles the mind and changes the textbooks. He said, I do these things unto them in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive. Now, there's a negative piece for you. Oh, how undemocratic. I mean, this is wretched. Certainly the Lord wanted everybody to understand, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Well, he didn't. So you see, the kingdom is not like we think it is. It's not quite as conventional as our church politics. It has a touch of glory about it. That we get a little mundane and we get it all figured out and put in a box, but the kingdom of God is outside of the box. And God wants to breathe creative life into us, so leave us not close our minds. And he says that hearing they may hear and not understand, and then he tears it. Then he finishes it off. That wasn't enough. He says, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Is that enough? Scratch it. Is this the received text or Westcott and Hort? I think it's both in the received text and Westcott and Hort. If it's in the New American Standard, it's Westcott and Hort. In the King James, it's the received text. I think it'll stand. Jesus spoke to them deliberately so they couldn't be converted. Now, there's one to ponder about. We just don't understand the kingdom. Boy, I see some first-class frowns. That's good. You're thinking, boy, if you were looking at me nicely and kindly, I'd be very upset. I want to get you concerned and all shook up. Okay, but hopefully we'll mend the pieces here. But this will stand. There's no if, maybe, might, but, or happen then, or anything else. This is God's truth. The kingdom is hidden. And even after we're saved, it's hidden. And you and I will never know. I mean, we're all saved people, I presume. But we will never know the mysteries of the kingdom unless we sell all. Christ will speak to you in parables, and to me in parables. And you can't beat it. You can't beat it, even by staying home and getting the tapes later. You can't beat it. You can't beat this one. You get what you earn, what you're worthy of. Let's take a look at some other scriptures. Matthew 10, verse 37. We've had Matthew 10, 37. We've had, saints, an imbalance in the gospel. And everybody knows, if you get any part of the Bible out of balance, then truth becomes error and soundness becomes heresy. Even grace has to be kept in balance. And we have preached grace till it's out of balance. And we have said, and the footnotes in my Bible say, and erroneously so, doesn't matter what we do. It's free grace. Independent. Sounds great. It's dead wrong. There's a balance. There's a balance. Grace does not mean just you can do as you please and God loves you and blesses you anyway. That isn't what grace means. Grace is the power and the virtue of God given to sinners to forgive us and then to create something of us that's beautiful in God. It is not the father didn't go and find the boy, find the prodigal in the slops and say, oh son, I love you. It doesn't matter what you do. You're great in the slops. I love you just as you are. That's not the greatest story ever told. The father stayed home. And God stays home. And when the young man came to himself, he didn't say, "Oh, Father, bless me in the swaps." He said, "The servants in my father's house are better off." His eyes were open. I wonder sometimes when people get today if their eyes are open or if they're not being told that grace is something that comes on you. Just sit there with the pigs and somehow God will forgive it and you'll be all right. That's not the message, saints. That's not the message. That's not the kingdom. That's something we've made out of it. No, that man said, "I'll arise and go to my father's house." And brother, sister, the gospel has to be preached with repentance. In order to get saved, you've got to do more than say, "I let Jesus into my heart," as central as that is to the kingdom, or "God forgive me." You have to get up and go back. You have to move. You have to come out of Egypt. You have to come out of the world. And until you do, you're sitting there. Imagine if the Jews had sat in Egypt, ate the Passover lamb, and had made no exodus. What good would it have done them? And it does no good for a person to say, "Lord, Lord," and receive the Lord and make a big thing in church. If he doesn't change his life, it makes no mad difference to him. That's not the kingdom. That's something we've made up. It's the doctrines of men, and it's wrong. When the apostles preached in the book of Acts, they didn't preach, "Let Jesus come into your heart." They taught that to the saints. In the streets they preached, "God sent Jesus to turn you from your sins." Read every time the apostles preached in the book of Acts, and you'll find that they preached that Christ is the soon judge to come, repent and believe the gospel. And we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. They didn't preach an easy gospel. They didn't preach, "You just stay where you are." That young fellow got up and he went and his father saw him. And then grace took over and the father gave him a ring and killed the fatted calf. "My son has come home." He didn't stay in the pig pen. A Christian is someone that God is making into a son of God. He looks like a Christian, acts like a Christian, thinks like a Christian. You wouldn't mistake him for a worldling. He's different. He's a new creature. He's more than forgiven. These bumper stickers, I tell you, if I didn't have the 37th Psalm, I'd fret myself into rebellion against the Lord. This stuff, "Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven." What a cop-out that is. That's a wrong thing. I was tempted to peep my horn at somebody the other day. They had that thing on. And then I thought, no, they might be a new Christian and I'd throw them. But that's a wrong testimony. We're not coming in the world saying we're the same as you are. We're different by God's grace. We're different by God's grace. That's what grace is. Praise the Lord. And you have to go after it. You have to get up. You have to move. You have to rise up from where you are with your friends and the drugs and the booze and the swearing and the smoking and all the rest of the ungodly stuff. You've got to come out of it and go to Father's house. You've got to get on your feet and move. That's grace. That's salvation. That's repentance. Praise the Lord. Now, Matthew 10:37, I'm planting in your ideas the idea of worthiness. There's something God has done. There's something that we have to do. You have to be worthy of the kingdom. Matthew 10:37. "He that loveth father or mother more than me," if your mother or father get between you and God, move. You're not worthy of Christ. "If he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy." You have to know the things of the kingdom. You have to prove yourself to be worthy. If you love your father or mother, your son or daughter more than you do Jesus, and they're influencing you and you're not able to do what you should because of your mother or father or son or daughter, you are not worthy of Jesus. That's kingdom preaching. Praise the Lord. That's not naked forgiveness of sin. That's doing something. Doing something. You have to do something. All right. Acts 14:22. Notice in one of the letters they said if you speak of suffering, these people had the prosperity doctrine, turn their back on you. Well, they're turning their back on Paul. That's what they're turning their back on. Acts 14:22. confirming the souls of the disciples. You have to get your souls confirmed every once in a while and exhorting them to continue in the faith. It's not enough to make a profession of Jesus. We have to continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Not much tribulation gets saved, but much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So the idea is that you get saved, you receive the word, you need encouragement to keep on going because you're going to get your knocks. You have to push in. You have to work at it. You have to get up and do something every day and take your knocks if you want to be in the kingdom of God. Otherwise, the parables will remain inscrutable. See, the reason the 12 had it explained to them is because you have to earn that. That you have to earn by your industry, by your diligence. It's not a gift. I speak to them that are without in parables, so they will not understand. They haven't bought the right yet. But the 12 had. All right, we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We've had this before in this church, but in this particular context of having the parables explained. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We've had such an imbalance in this that we have to see the Scripture to make sure that we really have been off balance in this thing. We've really been off balance in this grace thing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience. Anybody here need patience this morning? Have you needed patience this past week? Probably so. And faith in all your persecutions. We haven't had much. David Wilkerson says it's coming. And tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. That is to say that you are, you live in sin and you come into God and God receives you. And then what does He do? Spanks you. Every son whom He receives, He chastens. One Christian, quote, end quote, was heard to say, I wouldn't serve God if I thought He would let me suffer. That is the kind of fruit that is being born. That's right. I heard that. I would not serve God if I thought He would let me suffer. That's the kind of fruit you get when you push grace too far. And the idea is God loves us so much that it doesn't matter what we do. It's free grace. It can't be changed. We're saved forever. Not Bible. Every son He receives, He chastens. And if you're a new Christian or if you've backslidden and have come back to the Lord, you can expect a bumpy road for a while. That's right. Don't quit. It'll be harder the next time. That's right. You may have to go a year or two and no joy and no peace and anything God wants to see. God did His best on Calvary, didn't He? And He wants to see whether you mean business or whether you're fooling around. If you're fooling around, you'll never get the parables of the kingdom explained to you. And the right to our persecution and tribulation are not the devil. They're God testing us and preparing us. Notice the rest of that fifth verse. That you may be counted worthy. Of the kingdom of God. For which He also suffered. Are you willing to suffer for the kingdom? If not, you'll be a spiritual lightweight. You'll never enter the kingdom. You have to enter it through much tribulation. But God gives grace. And listen, you'll be tested to the end of your mettle, believe me. But no matter how severe it gets, God always makes a way of escape. Always. Sometimes in a crisis, and they're few and far between, thank God, or we'd be skin and bones. But our nerves would be shot. But every once in a while, we have to stand up and be counted in the spiritual realm. And boy, we think, I'm not going to make this one. Yes, you'll make it, but there will be a way of escape if you look for it. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. God just wants you to see what you're made of. Just stand up. Gird up the loins of your mind. Remember, Christ said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And know that God is preparing you for His kingdom. He didn't say it would be easy. He said it would be possible. See? It's a reward out there if you do your best. But if you give Christ second best and try to put Him on, shine Him on and con Him, He knows. And He'll come roaring out of some corner and say, you're not doing your best. You know, it's a lot of times we think we've been stretched to the limit. Do you know that? And then something happens and we find out, why, we weren't stretched to the limit at all. Now we really got a problem. And all the other problems that seem so important, like the broken dishwasher and that, all of a sudden they're not in the race because now we've got a real problem. That's right. But God's just as faithful in the little as He is in the great. And He is, He always will make a way of escape. He'll never leave you boxed in ceiling, walls, and floor. There'll be a door in there, a window somewhere. There's a squirt hole if you don't quit. It doesn't hurt every once in a while to call on the saints, say, pray like mad for me. But in the meantime, you've got to either stand up or cave. And if you stand up, God will make a man or woman out of you. All right, now. That I think we can see that. We see the same principle in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. Well, you go telling God's people they've got to be worthy. You better have some verses to back it up. Revelation 2:17. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. In other words, if you don't overcome, you do not get the hidden manna. To get the understanding of the kingdom, the things that are hidden in the kingdom, you have to overcome. You have to do what the Lord said. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, we mentioned this last Sunday, but this will bear repeating. Now here we have a difference between the King James and the other group of translations that come from Westcott and Hort. And Revelation 22:14. If you're in your King James, this is what it says. Blessed are they that do His commandments. I like this text. Fits my doctrine. Now, I've got great faith in the King James anyway. I'm not sure. I found some changes in the Westcott and Hort I'm not all that fond of, and this is one of them. But anyway, in the King James, it says, blessed are they that do His commandments. Revelation 22:14. That they may have right to the tree of life. So, and of course, we have the same thing back in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Where is that about the tree of life? It's got to be in. All right. Verse 7. To him that overcometh will I... what? Eat of the tree of life. So to gain access to eternal life, it's not enough to make a profession of Christ. We have to overcome. We have to do what the Lord said. Now, in that verse in Revelation 22:14, I think the other translation says, blessed are they that wash their robes. Is that right? All right, but if you turn to Revelation 19:8, even Westcott and Hort have to keep this one intact, and so it takes care of the other one. Revelation 19:8, if you'll notice, to her was granted, that is to the bride, that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now what does the New American Standard say? The righteous acts. This is not the word for righteousness. It's the word for righteous deeds, and it'll appear in your margin. All right. Now, we're studying about the kingdom. We've hardly started. As I said, if we preached for a couple of years, we would do little more than scratch the surface. There's so much to be taught on this, but my point this morning was to show you that the kingdom is not a state. How shall I say it now? I'm absolutely, thoroughly orthodox in forgiveness of sins. I know about the blood. I'm under the blood. I know how important forgiveness is, and it is for the sinner. But so we know that. That's established. But the kingdom of God is not a position before God whereby you just stay in a state of forgiveness and do not change. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a state of forgiveness based upon belief. That is redemption. And it is very important. And the whole book of Hebrews, not the whole book, the first part talks about the kingdom rule, but the second part of Hebrews, much of it talks about the importance of the atonement. And we're not for one second taking away from the importance of the atonement. Not for one second are we taking away from the reason that there's so much in the Bible about animal sacrifice and the blood is because man has no possible way of approaching God unless God reached down and forgive him. We can't earn our way in. We can't just do good and start being a good person and not drinking and not smoking and doing these things, paying our bills. And a lot of people take this approach toward the gospel. We can't do that and just say, well, I know I'm a good person, and so I'll take my chances with God. We cannot do that. And the Bible tells us that clearly. Clearly. The reason is because God said the soul that sinneth it shall die, and if you've committed one sin, there's a mortgage on your soul, and there's no way to get around it. All the good that you do after that is great, but how about that one sin? How about that one time that you broke the will of God? You see, what are you going to do with it? The divine scales are off. So there's no human being can enter into the kingdom of God by good works. There's no person that can come unto God and say, I've been a good person all my life, and I'll take my chances because I'm just as good as those people in that church. You ever hear anybody say that? I'm just as good as those people in that church, and if they can get in, I can get in. There's just one great big difference, and that is that God is the Savior. And God has given to man the way that God wants man to deal with sin. Not by the man suddenly decided, I think I'll be a good person according to my lights. But God, who knowing the awful consequences of sin, became man, was crucified on the cross, shed his blood, made a perfect atonement, and says to people, here is forgiveness of sins for you. I don't want you going some other way. I won't meet you at any other place. I will meet you here and here alone. And so it's no wonder that God has paid the attention that he has in the Bible, because there's no way that any human being can approach God, be saved, until he says, yes, I receive the blood for my sins. And if you're here this morning and you've never received the blood for your sins, you could be a perfectly proper, righteous person from now on the rest of your life. And when you die, Christ will be confronting you. Did you ever hear the gospel? Yes. What did you do? I decided to do it my own way. Then you will answer for your sins. There's no way around that. And if you're here this morning under that impression, you're in a terrible state with God, because God has given his blood and he means for that to pay for your sins. And there's no other way. It doesn't matter how good you behave. And as far as those people in that church that are no better than you, that's probably true. Because God isn't finished with them. And because a lot of them are ignorant of the kingdom, and this is all they know. And the Bible, God has a way in the Bible of holding you responsible for what you know, not for what you don't know. In our legal system, ignorance of the law is no excuse. But in the Bible it is. And he says so in many places. Unto those whom much has been given, of them shall much be required. And that's a kingdom law. And so God doesn't hold all people accountable the same. But once you've heard about the blood of the cross, you are bound to accept that blood. And if you do not, you'll be judged by rejecting the blood. And so you come to these people in the church that are full of gossip, and maybe they cheat and they do this and that. That may be true. One, God hasn't finished with them. Two, maybe that's all they've been taught. Maybe that's all they've ever heard. They think, well, I'm a saved sinner, and the church is full of saved sinners, and they've never heard the gospel of the kingdom. All they know is, so that's all they know. Well, God takes acknowledgement of that fact, but the point is, when the blood was presented to them, they said, yes, I receive that. So you can't sit on the outside and say, well, they're no better than I am, because God has received them through the blood. But now, if the teaching of the kingdom comes to those people, And they say, no, and no, I don't want to hear about it. I prefer things the way they are. Then they will be judged by the preaching of the kingdom. They'll be judged by additional light, additional truth. Now, the gospel of the kingdom is not a grief. It is not bad news. It's good news. You say, well, it comes to bad news as me. Yes, it comes to bad news to you, perhaps, because you're living in America. But if you were living in the Soviet Union and you were in a concentration camp in Siberia and you had nothing but a few ragged, tattered clothes and you were frozen all day long and had practically nothing to eat and were facing death in a couple of weeks, it'd be pretty good news, wouldn't it? But if you're here and the gospel of the kingdom comes and it says that in order to enter into the kingdom, you must turn aside from the seeking of material wealth and make the seeking of the invisible spiritual kingdom the first goal of your life. You say, wait a minute, wait a minute. You begin to think, boy, no more bright lights, no more laying on the beach in Miami, no more, you know, this and that. And when I retire, taking big steamship cruises around and having everything and all my bills paid and everything. You say, wait a minute. You mean launch out and maybe the Lord will call me to Afghanistan or some other place like that and preach the gospel? You see, that's because we're Americans. We've got too many alternatives. And so there was a rich young man, but one of the gospels says he was a ruler, that came to Jesus. He was evidently very wealthy. And he was a good boy, and he came up and he fell on his knees. And he said, good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? And the Lord looked at him and it says, the Lord loved him. The Lord loved him. And Jesus said to him, you lack one thing. You lack one thing. He said, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me, if you would be perfect. It says the young man went away sorrowful. Now we say, I don't blame him. I would have too. That's bad news. It's not good news. The kingdom of God is the eternal union of God's life and the material realm. We see that first in Jesus, who is very God, a very God, and very man, a very man. We said that God is saving our humanness, not our flesh and blood. That can't enter the kingdom. But our quality of humanness, God is filling with divinity, so that we have our same person. We are still ourselves. Paul is still Paul, but now we have the life of God in us. We're not just material. We are half material. Not half material. That's the wrong way. We are both material and spiritual beings. Is that right? Amen? Praise the Lord! Are you sure? It's hard to preach in the Christmas season, I'm going to hear to tell you. Huh? A preacher really earns his money because people get... See, you have to keep your life in balance, the spiritual and material, and in the holiday seasons we get so material that it begins to crush the spiritual and it makes it more difficult. All right, that's what goes bananas in the holiday seasons, is we get over too much in the material. Now, the material realm is dead without the spiritual. It's no way to be, because a human being whose life is dead within him, all that he has is an aging flesh, doomed to death from the moment it was born, winding down, and the problems of this life, I don't care if you have all the money in the world, we move from problem to problem to problem, whether we're rich or poor, is that right? And to hug this and say, oh, this is what I want, is incredibly foolish, because for this reason. The spiritual realm, in this blend of the material and the spiritual, the spiritual realm in this partnership provides the government. If you rule by your flesh, you'll bring yourself into bondage. It provides the love. Human love will not stand up in the gospel, by the way. Did you know that? Yeah, boy, I tell you, love, love, love all over the place. But it isn't God's love at all. It's a bunch of nonsense. I one time had to work among people that preach love. I'd rather live among a pride of lions, and I kid you not, than those espousers of love. Boy, that kind of love I do not need. They preach love, 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 and they lived hate, hate, hate. Because human love will not stand the test. Divine love never fails, but human love is self-seeking, sentimental, and it won't stand. The love comes from the spiritual. The joy of our life comes from the spiritual realm. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, the things that people want most, and spend their lives working so that they can retire and have love, joy, and peace. What a delusion. You can't buy it. Can anybody in here buy love? Can you buy God's love? Huh? Can you buy joy? You can buy fun. Can you buy joy? Remember, joy will be with you when you're sick or well, in pain or comfortable, in prison or out. Joy is with you. Can you buy that with money? Can you buy peace with money? Then the things that people want most cannot be purchased. And that's why the Lord came. He wasn't all excited and bound down because people were going astray. He was speaking to them in compassion. Oh, you poor people! If you're lacking something, your life is lacking love and joy and peace. Why? Because you don't have the kingdom. If you want to get rid of this stuff, and I'll give you the true riches. It's we who keep ourselves out, thinking that our life consists in the abundance of things. It does not. And we go on afraid of change. Afraid, you know, people can live in a mud hut with nothing to eat all day but rice and water, and you're talking about change, and they're afraid. But it might be different. What would it be like? And we imagine all kinds of things. It doesn't matter whether you live in a 7-room house or a 14-room house or a tent. People fear change. Just don't bother me. Don't change. You might tell someone what's going to go wrong here. And we huddle in our poverty. And God wants to open up our spirit to where we can walk on the water. We're coming to a day, or I don't understand what the Spirit is saying, when much that we count upon today for security is not going to be present. It's not going to be present. What would you do if you got a notice today that you had no more money in the bank? What would you do? Now, I know some here have no money in the bank. They're fortunate to meet the rent. I understand that. See? What would you do if you went downtown and the stores, the food stores were empty? What would you do? Come on, be realistic. It's going on like that in Poland now. There's a nation once fairly prosperous, but it's come on hard times. Shoe store, one shoe in the window. What would you do if you're standing in line downtown with one shoe in the window? Listen, we're no better than the Poles. God doesn't love us more than He does them. There was maybe 20 years ago when they wouldn't have conceived such a thing could happen, but it's real this winter. And they don't have the thermostat to move up and down, all the shoes they want, and all the bread they want, and all the meat they want. They're going to have to do without. A country in Europe that should be prosperous, right next to the breadbasket of the world, the Ukraine there, eastern part of the Soviet Union, that's a breadbasket of the world. People going hungry. That's what happens when you have sin. That's the breadbasket of the world right there. Latvia, Lithuania, Estonia coming down there on that part of, it's the west side of Russia there, the east border of Europe. Those people should be, and they have been in time past, that abundance of food. Not today, not this winter. It can happen here. And what would you do if you went downtown, you knew you were going to stand in line and maybe get a loaf of bread? We had a little bit in the gas crunch. We're busy or not, we had to drive up and stand in line. What if these kinds of things happen? You see? They can happen. They probably will. They probably will. Alright, now, if we are like this rich young ruler, and all the resources that we have are in the bank, our money, our things, our slaves, you know that man after that, what kind of a life must he have lived knowing that the great rabbi, the greatest of his day, had told him what to do, and he's caught. I don't dare do it, I don't care. I dare say that he grew up to be a very bitter man, torn in his conscience, having met God and having preferred money. I don't think his life was very worth much after that. But if that fellow had responded and said, "Praise the Lord, wonderful, Hosanna, the Son of David is here," had sold his possessions, had given it all to the poor, done exactly, and come back, Who knows what he might have bought with that action? Who knows how all we have now of this unnamed young man is that he blew it. And where is his wealth today? And where are his bones today? And what will he meet when he's raised in the day of judgment? His money can't buy those things, and it didn't buy him happiness. He lost, and he lost big. The gospel is good news. And if the day comes when the shelves are bare and you are full of God and full of the life of God, God will show you what to do. God will take care of you by a miracle, because you've got the kingdom life in you. It's eternal. It's incorruptible. It flows in the flowings of God's Spirit. Then you're rich, and thieves can't touch it, and it doesn't rust, and the moths can't touch it. You're wealthier than Croesus, and no one can touch your wealth. That's the true riches. Praise the Lord. God is offering us today not just to try to be good and go out and in our fleshly energies try to do a little better and try to keep halfway decent, as Sherry says, during the Christmas season. That's not what God is saying to us today. He's saying, remember, in the kingdom of God, you have a material part of your life, but you have a spiritual part of your life, and it's in the spiritual part where the joy is, and the love is, and the peace is. Don't rob yourself. Don't let anyone take your crown. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning, Lord, because you speak truth and truth alone, Lord. And you have told us that if we would seek first the kingdom of God, that all these things would be added unto us. You have told us, you have commanded us to lay not up for ourselves treasures on earth, but to lay up treasures in heaven, where the thief cannot get at that thing. And Lord, here we are, we're saved. And now, Lord, we know that there's a kingdom of glory and wonder and beauty and joy and life eternal and so many marvelous things. And that you're just asking us to press into those things so that we might gain the kingdom of God. Oh, Lord, that's our desire. We thank you, Lord, for calling to our attention right in the midst of a wealthy culture, Lord. You're showing the truth of your kingdom, making us realize, Lord, where the true riches are. We appreciate that, Lord, because we know except for your grace, we wouldn't even be saved. We'd be out beating our brains to death in one way or another in this world, thinking we were all right, wretched, and just going from bad to worse. But in your grace, you chose to save us through your blood. And now, Lord, you're showing us that there's a great kingdom coming and that we can enter into it if we are willing to sell all. And so, Lord, this morning we do. Everyone agree with me in prayer. Just make sure that in your life, in your life, in your life, that you really are not going to just waste your days building up the material part of your environment and allowing the kingdom to remain naked and threadbare in your life. Because it certainly will follow you at death. You'll bring exactly what you are because the kingdom of God is within you. Oh, Jesus, we do. We make our covenant before you, Lord, this morning, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Praise your wonderful name, Lord. We make our covenant before you, Lord, that every day we are going to put the seeking of the kingdom first and the other things second. We're going to do what you said, that we may enter the kingdom.